Thank you so much. And if you are standing outside, there are a lot of people standing. I want to ask you one favor that maybe you squeeze a little and let some people who are standing in the auditorium have a chair or a seat here. And I will not like you to stand for the whole service. Easter Sunday is an annual holiday celebrated by many people around the world. I can say with no doubt that millions of people commemorate the resurrection of Jesus on this day. There are many people who consider this holiday the most holy of religious holidays. Now, to us believers, Easter Sunday is the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scripture. I would like you, if you want to follow me, to open your Bible in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. If you are not familiar with the Bible, that's all right. There is a Bible in the pew, and I will give you the page number so that you can read it. 1 Corinthians 15 is found in the pew Bible, and the page number 1252. Now, in verse 3 and in verse 4, we have the clue. I have read and read and read chapter 15 for my preparation for this morning. And I asked the Lord to mark in my mind some particular word that I can deal with that word today. And I found it right here in verse 3. The Bible said, "For I deliver," Paul writing to the church of Corinth, "for I," he said, "deliver unto you first of all that which is also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." And know that the word scriptures is in plural. Those who study grammar, they know they're very peculiar on plural or singular. It makes a big difference. And then in verse 4 says, "And that he was buried," so Christ died, he was buried, "and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And so I'm going to speak to you about resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. So we're going to be all over the Bible together to find out if this is right or wrong. If the resurrection is really something that the scriptures support, yes or not. And then we're going to find out what to do about it. So I want to talk to you looking at Easter from a historical perspective, then from a biblical perspective, and then from a personal perspective. What should I do now that I know these facts about the resurrection? Well, the first thing I want to narrow down to you is looking at Easter from a historical perspective. There are three things I want to mark to you. When I talk about history, it's not the world history. This is very incomplete. It's the Bible history. The world history is just a piece here and there, what they see. When God writes history, he writes even events that have not happened yet. He writes it down and then 1,000 years later happened what God wrote. So I'm going to look everything that's in the Bible. And if you want to work with me in the Bible or listen, it's your choice. All right? And so here it is. Looking at Easter from a historical perspective. The first thing I want to look is that this remarkable day of resurrection is the commemoration of the deliverance from Egypt. And it's found in Exodus chapter 12, page 78 in your Bible, the second book of the Bible. This is what in Latin is called the Cordero Pascale. That means the offering of a lamb on behalf of. A very important note. Look, I'm going to read for you verse 1 and then to 3. And verse 12 to 14 from the Bible. So that you know the first day that this was commemorated. All right, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So God changed the calendar. Verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, which was April, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now look with me on verse 12, same chapter, on verse 12. Here is the meaning. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this at night, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against of all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what is called a Passover. God said, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day, that day of the Passover, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast of the Lord through your generations. Now look at, if you have the King James, you will agree with me. Look at the end. And ye shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. No sacrament. A sacrament is something that you do on behalf and produce holiness. An ordinance is a law. And this Passover feast should be the law. So much that Israel was punished 70 years in captivity for not keeping the Passover. So historically, looking to the day of the resurrection, you come to the moment where Israel was in jail in Egypt. And now God gave them freedom. And as a celebration of that freedom, remember, the Israelites had to put blood on their doors. And when the angel of the Lord will come in and see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what is called the Passover. That's the first day that was instituted. But God said, should be kept forever, because God has in mind something. Shall be kept forever. So it was instituted by Moses. And it was during these feasts of the Passover that Jesus instituted what the Christian call the Lord's Supper. All right? Let's move your Bible to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew in chapter 26, happened to be on page 1072. Matthew 26, and I'm going to read from verse 19. To prove to you that was during the feast of the Passover that was instituted to be kept strictly every year on the month of April, on the 10th day of the month, that Jesus changed the law of the Passover and brought a new light into it 6,000 years later. Here's what it is. Matthew 26, verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. See the Passover? They said, we're going to celebrate the freedom that God gave us. Verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It has been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And look in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and break it. And you are not a Hebrew, so you don't know how in a dinner you eat bread. You have a glass of wine, you got the bread, and my mama is Italian, did the same. And you dip the bread in the wine, and that's how you eat the bread. And that's what Jesus was doing. And look at what he says. very clearly in verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, what did he say? This is my body. And then in verse 27, did the same thing with the glass. And then he said, this is my blood. And so historically, the Passover, Jewish Passover, goes all the way from the day in which Moses instituted, all the way to this particular event in the life of Jesus when he was 33 years old. And there, he changed the lamb, an actual lamb, for himself. And he said, that lamb that was there is me. The bread symbolized the body. The wine symbolized the blood. And he changed it. Now, was this follow-up? Yes, indeed. Historically, it was after Christ's death that this was observed in a different way than was in the time of Moses. If you turn your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23 to 26, page 1248, page 1248, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. There you see then Moses instituted, Jesus changed the meaning and took upon himself the responsibility of the lamb. And then the Apostle Paul ordained that this should be done in the church. No longer a lamb walking on the middle and the priest will cut the head and sprinkle the blood, but in a different way. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take it, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now look at the key is in verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. That clear? You know, we are commanded in the Bible to believe what the Bible says, not what you or I interpret in the Bible. And I'm very careful when I have to do interpretation because God commands us to believe what the Bible say, not what the Bible is interpret. Now, what did Jesus did? Moses instituted, Jesus take it to himself. Now the church no longer celebrate a Passover of a lamb, of an animal. The church celebrate by the symbols of the bread and the wine. The church celebrate then the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a Passover. Now that's history, very brief. I can go through the prophets and all this, but we will stay until the night here. But briefly, and in a snapshot, I told you, Moses, Jesus, the church. All right. Now, let's talk about looking at Easter from a biblical perspective. That was historical, now a biblical perspective. Number one, the resurrection proves the validity of biblical prophecy. I want you to look in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, and verse 12, which is in page 1024. I know you are not familiar sometimes with these little prophets. They are no little. The books are short, but they are no little, those prophets. They speak the judgment of God to God's people, each one of them. But Zechariah, chapter 6, and verse 12, talks about this. The Lord calls Zechariah and to build the temple, and he said in verse 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Are you not familiar with the Bible? Let me cut here, and because my clock kills me, I cannot go through all the scripture, but I just tell you. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, the son of Jesse is called the branch. Jesse is the father of David. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible given us the genealogy of Jesus said that Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David. So when the Bible says the branch, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. So now, if you can check me in your home if you want to, but I'll read again Zechariah 6:12. I explain that so that the verse becomes meaningful to you. He said, and they speak unto him, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, according to Isaiah and Matthew, that will be the Messiah. And he shall grow up of this place, that's Bethlehem, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So now, with that prophecy in hand, and with no understanding of a spiritual life, the Jewish people were looking only for one leader. Were looking for a political leader to kick off the Romans. The Arabs were not there. The Romans were there. To kick off the Romans and build the temple as this prophecy was mentioned. Having no knowledge, and I don't blame them because they don't have the New Testament at that time. So having no knowledge, the God has something else in mind. If you move your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, which is in page 1150, in John Gospel, chapter 2, and in verse 18, Jesus clarified the passage and give you the meaning. Verse 18 said, then answered the Jew and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? And Jesus, in verse 19, answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and he's pointing his finger to himself, destroying this temple, and in 3 days I will raise up. Now, Herod's temple was there. It was no Solomon temple. Remember, it was destroyed by the Chaldeans, and Herod's and Ezra and the others, they rebuilt the temple, and it took 40 years. And now if you're a Jew without any spiritual, without the Spirit of God in you, and no meaning, you say, well, what? You're going to destroy this, bring the bomb, and build it up in 3 days? Are you crazy? Look at what they said. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise up. Verse 20. Then said the Jew, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Now the Bible clarifies, but he spoke of the temple of his body. Now there are two passages of the scripture that talks about the temple. One is in 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 16, and the other is in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. And those passages all imply a different way. I want to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, so that you know what Jesus is talking about. If you remember, you are in 1 Corinthians, you go a little back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. This is what the Bible says. Know ye not that ye are, talking about the people at Corinth who were believers, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So when Jesus told the Jewish people, I will destroy this in 3 days and raise it up, he was talking about his death and resurrection. He died, and 3 days later, he raised himself up. And the temple that he was talking is not the temple and the pinnacle of Jerusalem, it's you and me. When you and I become believers in Christ Jesus, we are the temple of God. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to build the temple that means you and I. So the resurrection proved the validity of biblical prophecy. The prophecy was given to the Jewish people. There will be a temple forever. The Jewish people minded only on the physical, they think is the temple in Jerusalem. And God has the temple of the body of Christ, the group of believers from all over the world, like this church is, Chinese, Korean, Japanese, Argentinians, Mexicans, some Americans, you know, everybody. Everybody. That's the temple of God. It's no distinction, no nationality, no race. Christ Jesus has come and brought us together in one. It's not that wonderful. Of course, if you don't have the New Testament, it's hard to understand it from the Old Testament, unless the Spirit of God revealed to you. Now, secondly, the resurrection was recorded as world history. Josephus, the only historian from the Roman Empire, who was there, he said, it is recorded in the Bible. And where? Well, right there in 1 Corinthians 15. Here is what it is recorded. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, what I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So Paul said, I have preached you the gospel. Now, what is it? All right, here it is. Verse 2 said, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. In other words, there are some people who said, I believe, and they live like there is no gospel, so watch out your life. I will not judge you because I'm no God. But I tell you, when you have the Spirit of God in you, there is a change that happens in your life. There is a consciousness of God in you. That's what happened. Now, look at in verse 3. For I deliver unto you first of all that which also I received. The Apostle Paul was no extracurriculum. He had to believe like you and me. There is no one in the Bible that is just godly by being godly. Only one, Jesus. The rest, they have to believe. And the Apostle Paul said, believe. See, I have believed. I deliver unto you first that which also I received. He said, and he said, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. So it is recorded in the book of histories, and the Christ did that. And the Bible is regarded as a holy book in all the nations of the world. Now some people said, well, and who wrote the Bible? Well, I tell you, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, page 1325. Page 1325, 2 Peter chapter 1:20. I tell you who wrote the Bible. You don't have to read a library to do it. Just two verses. Look at what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing these first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Watch out when somebody tells you, this is what the scripture said, but let me tell you what that means. Whoa, open your ears, your antennas, and because you can be really misled. Look at what the Bible really says. It's verse 21. For the prophecy came not in all time by the will of man, but holy men of God. Holy men of God means not that they have a little circle in their head and they never seen. They were men who were separated. The word holy means separated, agion, separated. Holy men of God, said the scripture, very important, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God dictated the scripture. You go to the Old Testament, and Jeremiah said, this is the word of God. The book of Ezekiel, over and over, more than 50 times, said, this is the word of the Lord, that God came to him. And so historically, we can say the resurrection, that's the validity of prophecy. The resurrection was according to the record of history. Was not somebody who said, oh, we will be good. Somebody told me at McDonald's, oh, they will be good. He said, the Jew thought, well, we create this and we gain political power. Jesus never claimed political power. Jesus never claimed to be a world leader politically. And so that is the proof. All right, the resurrection was a factual act of history. You are in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show you the proof that God proved here in verse 5 to 8. I'm reading verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection was a factual event of history. Look at this. And he was seen of Cephas. You know Cephas is Peter. One is Latin name, the other is Greek name. And then of the 12. The 12 were the disciples. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. If the resurrection was a fake, anybody can go and find out one of these Greek fellows and find out, say, hey, were you there? Yes. That was really true or not. You can have an eyewitness to this. And right here, the facts. Very important. But some are falling asleep or dead. So some of these 500 men died, but the others were alive. Nobody took the time to say, I want to find one of them and ask if it's true or not, because it was true. After that, verse 7, He was seen of James. James was his half-brother, all right? And all the apostles, remember when he appeared, the door was closed and he came in. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And people questioned that he never saw Jesus because he cannot become an apostle unless he saw Jesus. But he saw Jesus in Arabia, in the, like my grandma used to say, in the blessed land across the Jordan. The Arabs loved the land, and she said, remember, the Apostle Paul saw Jesus on the blessed land across the Jordan. The land you call it today, Amman, but that was part of Israel too at that time. So here it is, and the resurrection was a factual event of history. Was not something hidden, was not something done in a little corner and nobody can check it out. Was something open, the newspaper can see it, the reporters can look on it, the authorities can look on it, the Romans can look on it. Everybody can look upon this, but that's what it is. Now, I come to the most important part. And I want to see then the resurrection, looking at Easter from a personal perspective. Jesus died, and these 12 guys, I don't know in your games, I don't understand football or these things they play like that. But if you watch a soccer game, if your team wins, well, you go out in the street and break the windows of people. They do that. They do that. You have to board all the windows because people got excited. But if you lose, I watched it the other day. Yesterday, my team was playing. The team I used to play. And was winning 1-0. I cannot sleep. I just, yeah. You go like that, you know. And they lose. So I fall asleep. And then you watch the game, and the reporters, what? The people who lose, they go like that. Like if somebody beat them. So it makes a difference if you win soccer or not. Makes a difference if you believe or not in the resurrection. You believe it, you change your life. And so I want to show you some life who have been changed. All right? Looking at Easter from a personal perspective. The resurrection transform Peter's life. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, which is on page 1182. Acts chapter 2, and I will read verses 29 to 36. The resurrection transformed the life of Peter. Remember when Peter followed Jesus and he was in court, and they say, are you one of them? Oh, no, I don't know him. Remember that? No, you're a Jew, you know, you can look at his face. You're a Galilean, you have dark skin. We know you. Oh, no, I don't know that fellow. Now, look it now. Acts chapter 2. He says, speaking to the Jewish people and 11 nations together. And look at what he says. Men and brethren, verse 29. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us until this day. So he's talking to people who understood who David was. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath to him, that of the fruit of his son, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit in his throne. Verse 31. He, seeing these before he spake. Now, I want to clarify this. You're American. You don't know what the word Christ means. Each time the Bible says Christ, is the word Messiah. To you and I means nothing. To the Jew means the liberator, the leader, the maximum man that will lead the nation to victory. All right? So I read again. He will raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne. Verse 31. He, seeing these before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Before he said, I don't know him. When he came to believe, he said, we are witnesses. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed for this, which ye know which ye now see and hear. For David is no ascended into heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit out of my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, which means the Savior, whom ye crucified, Kurios and Messiah. Kurios is the highest word in the Greek language for Lord, Commander-in-Chief, and Messiah. Wow. Peter, you really got guts to stand. See, when you're attached by the Holy Spirit, I don't have to say, be a Christian. You are a Christian. When the Holy Spirit, through the scripture, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. If you read the newspaper, you don't going to get faith. You're going to get mad because what people do. But faith comes by reading the scripture. And when you got it, it's yours. And you become strong. You're looking for a church that teaches the Bible. You're looking for people who know the Lord, and you want to learn more and more. That's what happened. Now, let's see how Paul's life was transformed. If you go to Acts 18, look at in Acts 18. Look at what they said in verse 4. Acts chapter 18 and verse 4. Now, Paul was a doctor of law, of the Jewish law. Paul has authority from the government in Damascus to kill anybody who doesn't believe a Jew. And look at what he says. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jew and the Greek. He spoke Latin, he spoke Greek, and he spoke Hebrew. He was a talented man, and he persuaded men, demonstrated, he reasoned with them. This is what the scripture says. Look at in verse 26 on the same chapter. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost through Asia, and these Paul have persuaded and turned away much people, saying they be no gods which are made with hands. In other words, Paul said, there is no muñecos on the wall. There is no saints on the walls or anything. He said, nothing. He said, there's only one person, is the Lord Jesus Christ. This Paul who persecuted the church, this Paul who has letters to kill the Christians, he's always talking about Jesus, even in court. Life transformed. But the most transformation that I saw was in 1 Corinthians 5:7. That is the greatest transformation. It's not talking about people. It's talking about the Passover. The resurrection changed the Passover's Jewish feast. That's why I don't believe Jewish Christian. There is no such an animal, Jewish Christian. Either you are a Christian or you are a Jew. Now, here's what it is. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, page 1242, the Bible said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lamp, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, even the Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You don't need to bring a lamb here per family. He already came. He already died. He already resurrected. He already shed his blood for you. It's done. It's finished. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not in the old way, neither with a leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, as I read that, I asked myself questions when I read the Bible. And the question that came after I wrote all of this is, how do I get this to be mine? I tell you how John did it. Turn your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, page 1177, chapter 20, verse 4 to 9. And people on radio, just cheat the other guy and give me two more minutes. John 20, verse 4 to 9. It's a resurrection day. And two guys who are jogging, you like jogging? I love it. All right? 1 hour a day jogging is just healthy as can be. And Peter and John, they were joggers. You know, now, here it is. So they, I'm reading verse 4, ran both together. See, ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, that's John, and came first to the sepulcher. They go to the sepulcher. And he is stopping down and looking in. See, they got the news from the women. The women went first to worship a dead body. They brought myrrh to embalm the body of Jesus. The women went to worship a dead body, and the angel says, gone. Now, the women go home, and they tell them, so these women don't know. So they run to find out, all right? Stepping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying, yet went he not in. He looked, he peeked from outside, said, wow, looks like he's not here. Then comes Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher, and see the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was above his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by himself. So Jesus resurrected. He get all the things that he has on his body. He put it on, like you man do in your home. You're very order. You put things good so your wife don't have to follow you. And he did very good, all right? This was Jesus, all right? And the napkin, verse 7, that was about his head, no lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulcher. Peter analyzed. He said, what in the world happened? They put it here. There were soldiers. He tried to do an analysis. The other guy was watching, and then he remembered. And then he went in, and what the Bible said? He saw, the word saw over there, different word, eidon, different word than any other word in Greek. He said he put the things together, and what the Bible said, and he believed. And he believed. If you do not have a Bible, pick the Bible in the pew. Take it home. Read it through and through. Don't do an analysis. They go nowhere. Don't try to argue, well, this cannot be done. How the molecular system can be put together. I told somebody, Jesus walked through a door. Oh, it cannot be because you have a molecular system that the world has a molecular. Don't go like that. Believe. 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 That will get you to Jesus. Thank you, Father, that the resurrection of Jesus was not only history, not only reality, but is the way that you, the people, and myself can get into heaven. We call that what the Bible called the gospel. We know, oh Father, that the resurrection of Jesus was the payoff of sin. He did not have to die, but he died. And he rose again. Thank you, Father, that the Bible said that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And I pray that all my friends who are here, maybe without Jesus, will come to believe in him. Because in thee there is everlasting life. And in thee we have a soul that needs Jesus. Oh, Lord, thank you for the clarity of the scripture. In Jesus we thank you. Amen.